According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are here for the purpose of growth, that is, biblical growth, spiritual growth, not tree growth. Although they were out there planting trees and doing whatever this morning. Oh, that's interesting. All right. We're here for spiritual growth, and join me, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, resuming our study from Wednesday night. Appreciate Glenn Carnegie filling in for me last week. I do bring greetings from Trinity Bible Church in Oklahoma City, Pastor Drew Freeman, and the blessings of the missions conference that took place 1 week ago. I appreciate that. And then also there's a conference going on starting today up in Spokane that I am not present at because my mono-present status means I'm only in one place at one time. But Bob the Son has gone up there, and he's partaking in the Spokane Bible Church Conference. So we should get a good report back when he returns on the blessings of that conference experience as well. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And a lot of doctrine that goes into those verses, and I hope we understand the impact of those verses and what the application is for you and I in our ministry of reconciliation. Then it says, giving no cause for offense in anything, so that ministry would not be discredited, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. Today we're going to start to break down that list of in everything as it takes us from verse 4 down to verse 10. In much endurance, in afflictions, and hardships, and distresses, and the other items here on this list. So we'll go through them one by one and glean the doctrine, the principles, the promises that the Lord has for us in the context of this passage. Before we do any of that, though, we need to take a moment for silent prayer to make sure that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. To sit here in carnality for the entire hour would be a waste of time. Let's take a moment for silent prayer, confess any sins that need to be dealt with, be restored to fellowship, humble your heart, quiet your heart for the teaching of God's Word. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and for this, the blessings of this day, Father, and the true blessings that we have in the Bible class this morning and the minor prophets to follow. We've got a deacon's meeting today. I've got a teen class this evening and systematic theology and just a full day, Father. A lot of things going on. We want to commit every item to you for the glory of your Son, asking that in nothing, Father, that we would cause offense, and that in everything we would commend ourselves as your servants, Father. And that's the reality of this passage, and this is how we want to live. So, Father, open our eyes to this truth, open our heart to accept the truth of your word, humble us under the authority of your truth. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are at the point of point 5 in our outline, so if you are following in your notes, we can gain ground without going back and losing where we've been. I will back up just simply one point to point 4, and we'll deal with it after that very quickly. But there are two participles here, present participles, that describe for us, on the one hand, what we must never do under any circumstance, and on the other hand, what we must always do under every circumstance, each and every time, all day, every day. And so the never is giving no cause, not even one time giving even one cause for offense in any circumstance, not even one, so that the ministry will not be discredited. When you cause offense, which is worse than a stumbling block, we gave you the vocabulary for all this, when you cause offense, you are discrediting the ministry of reconciliation. You're supposed to be the tool through which the Father reconciles the world to himself, and instead, you're driving wedges in there and you're driving people away from Christ because of the offenses that you're causing. So that's the negative participle, the one that we must never do under any circumstance. Then third, the other item, the flip side of that coin, is what we must always do in every circumstance. And this is the in everything that we see in verse 4, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. So when you have nothing or never on the one hand, and then you have everything or always on the other hand, what do you have? You have a totality, all right? You have an infinite circumstance where you have described the infinity twice. You described it negatively in terms of never, and you've described it positively in terms of always or in everything. And Paul loves doing this. He does this, for example, when he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your... So you understand, this is Paul's fond of this construction. When you have nothing over here and you have everything over here, you've expressed the totality of everything twice. And that's what we see here. So today we're going to take on the second part of this, the in everything, where we must commend ourselves as servants of God. We commend ourselves as deacons. Diakonos, or diakonoi in the plural, is the word we have for deacons in a church. And we understand that deacons are the ministers, the servants, the servant ministers in the church. And this is the attitude that we all need to have, because we're all servant ministers to God the Father in the ministry of reconciliation. That's the point of this chapter. So as we move on to main point five then, we will begin to develop the avalanche. I called this chapter a steamroll, that Paul steamrolls from chapter four, from chapter five into chapter six. In fact, he's going to keep on steamrolling on into chapter seven. All right, it's a long string of exhortations and circumstances that he's describing here. And this avalanche gets tipped off in verse 5, really verse 4, 4b, and taking you down through verse 10. I see it says 5 through 10 on the slide, but it should be 4 through 10 because it's the second part of verse 4 where it starts off. In everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. Welcome to the job description of Christianity, the job description of the Christian way of life. Okay? Now, they're not all negative. The ones I read are negative, but I stopped very purposefully before we hit verse 6. In verse 6, we start to switch to some positive items, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love. And I hope as we go through item by item and we're going to reach that transition point and we're going to switch to the positive items, we're going to see that it's no different. Okay? The only difference between what are bad things and what are good things is our relative finite perspective that puts things into good and bad categories. All right? In everything, we have to commend ourselves as servants of God. And we have to commend ourselves as servants of God as we endure the hardships. We also have to commend ourselves as servants of God in the positive things that are being expressed through our Christian walk. And sometimes that's even harder. Because sometimes in the positive things, when things are going well, we get prideful and we start to claim credit for ourselves. Can't do that. We have to commend ourselves as servants of God, even in the positive items. I would put forth that it even starts off, the endurance thing is not necessarily negative for item number one in verse four. That could be a positive thing. We count those blessed who endure. So in all of these items, we want to see that in each and every circumstance, we have to commend ourselves as servants of God. When things are not going well, when things are going well. Again, that's only our human perspective. A relative standard that puts things in the good and bad categories. Okay? Let's get out of that thinking. In everything means in everything. All right? And God's going to cause all things to work together for good regardless. So let's get out of those categories and let's leave these matters in from God's perspective as far as what He's accomplishing. Okay? And you'll see what I mean as we go item by item. Now, there are 17 of these that are in. There are two bys or three, depending on how you break it down. And then there are six regarded as. Okay? So the in, it's all N plus the dative of all of these particular nouns. This is speaking of a condition or a sphere or a field of experience that we find ourselves in. All right? And there's 17 of them, and we'll break them down and go item by item. In fact, there's actually 18 of them. I meant to adjust that. There's 18 of them. And then there's either two or three of the bys that we'll see, depending on how you break it down. It says, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report. If you want to number those as three separate items, you can. I think it's really two items under the first one being a heading. But We'll give you the syntax on that as well. And then we have the as, the regarded as. And these are the final six descriptions here. Now, the final six descriptions consider the nature of Christianity, which is sometimes schizophrenic, sometimes paradoxical, sometimes nonsensical, and yet always beautiful for the believer with divine viewpoint. And you're going to understand as we go through it when it says, by glory and dishonor. They seem to be antonyms. They seem to be opposites. They can't both be true, but they are both true. Regarded as, yet. Okay. As far as the world is concerned, the world would characterize us by evil report. But who cares about the world's report, right? What's God's report? What are we going to hear at the judgment seat of Christ? I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to hear that good report at the judgment seat of Christ. And I would put forth to you this day that the believers that are going to hear that are going to have maximum evil report on this earth. In other words, if the cosmos system isn't issuing evil reports about you, I would wonder, why is the world pretty pleased with what you're doing? And I would just ask the question, why is there not more of an evil report? Okay? If, in fact, we are faithful to the Lord. It is to be expected in this fallen world. It's to be expected in this satanic cosmos. So, let's get through the first few of these. I don't know how long we'll take on this. I think it would be a nightmare to try to tackle all 26 of these in a single hour. I also think it would be a nightmare to take 26 hours to go through this list. Okay, we will strive to find a happy medium at some point. But we do want to go item by item, piece by piece, step by step, because something here is going to speak to you today. There is a circumstance in this list that fits the testing you're going through at this moment. Okay, for everybody in this room. And if it's not at this moment, it's tomorrow, okay, or the next day. It's happening. We're under conflict. We're in testing. So the first item is in much endurance. So let's start with our hupomene terminology for endurance. And it's not just any endurance, it's much endurance. In hupomene pole is the expression as it's found here in the text. You've got the dative of hupomene, H-U-P-O, hupo. That's our under prefix, like the hypodermic needle is the one that's designed to go under your dermic, under your skin, okay? Hupomene, to abide under, to live under, to remain under. There is a weight that's on your shoulders, but you're abiding under it. You're enduring. And until such time as the Father chooses to remove that realm of testing, that's fine. That's the Father's business, not yours. So long as He sees fit in His wisdom to keep a test on your shoulders, you and I are expected to hupomene. You and I are expected to abide under that load that He's placed. Might require an attitude adjustment on our part. It might require us to stop being so self-centered and disagreeing with what the Father puts there. But that's what we're dealing with. All right, hupomene. Number 5281, if you use the Strong's Concordance for your word studies. And there are 32 such uses in the New Testament. We won't see all 32 of them. But there are a string of them in the Corinthians correspondence. There's one that we know, I think, fairly well out of Romans 5:3 and also out of Colossians 1:11. And I want to hit a few of these. I want to hit the ones I put on the screen because many of them are in passages where these 18 items, these 26 items, are cataloged in a variety of different ways. And so when we see them and we see how they get reinforced, in Romans, they get reinforced in Colossians, I think they will drive the point home even more. I also try to put a few of these up just because I like them. I'm visual, okay? I'm a graph and chart kind of guy. And I can look at a chart for 5 minutes and learn more than I can learn in an hour of somebody of listening to somebody verbally. Okay, that's just because I'm visual. And so, you know, I can stare at Larkin charts in his book of dispensations for months at a time, and I crave that kind of thing. Well, these are some of the word study tools that are now available in the Logos version 4. And what you have there on this wheel is you have hupomene, you've got the vocabulary that we're studying, and then you have, around the circle there, you have the different ways that this term gets translated by the New American Standard Bible. Okay? And if that's not your preferred study Bible, you can change that. You can put a New King James onto this wheel, or you can put a ESV onto this wheel, or a Holman, or whatever you study with. But I study primarily, my English Bible for study is primarily the New American Standard, so that's what I put on all these charts. And you can see that the bulk of the translations for this, like I say, there's 32 uses, okay? And the bulk of them there are where it's translated perseverance. In a smaller number of them of times, it's translated endurance, and then there's steadfastness, and then there's kind of a combination, patient, enduring. And regardless of the kind of the variety of ways that the translators have, or the New American Standard Bible has found to render this term, they're all synonymous. They're all interchangeable. The concept is that there's a believer who is bearing up under the assignment the Father's put on his shoulders. You're going to abide under that load. See, if I've done this right, we'll return back to our slide. There we go. All right, the passage in Romans that I said I thought we would be familiar with. Let's take a look at that in Romans 5. And I say we're familiar with it simply because I think Romans is something that is dear to us, and we understand the powerful doctrines in here that relate to sin and our salvation and the redemption that's by faith alone, and the justification that's by faith alone, and the doctrines that are here in these chapters. But it says in Romans 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, this is a basic definition of what it means to be saved. You used to be an enemy. You used to be a citizen of this world, in darkness, on the road to hell. But justified, having been justified by faith, believing in the gift of eternal life provided for by Jesus Christ, justified by faith, we have peace with God. What a blessing, okay? And this is exactly what we're dealing with in 2 Corinthians 5 and 6, where we're outlining our ministry of reconciliation. This is what we're supposed to be doing as ministers of reconciliation, showing the enemies in darkness how they can be reconciled to our wonderful Father. Notice, through whom, that's Christ, also we have obtained our introduction by faith, there it is again, into this grace in which we stand. So here we understand grace not only as a venue for which we can get saved, but actually as a realm in which we operate, a position in which we stand. This is our standing position in positional truth. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. I think, sadly, most believers stop in verse 2. Just in their mental attitudes, that's where they stop. They're happy to be saved. Oh, they're very happy to be saved. They don't want to go to hell when they die. And so, yeah, they're happy to be saved. And they can exult in hope of the glory of God, looking forward to heaven when they die. And they looking forward to standing in grace. And, yeah, they're happy to be under grace, not under condemnation. But to carry it the next step into verse 3, where it says, and not only this, but also we exult in our tribulations. Now, wait a minute. Most believers don't go there. Because frankly, this takes doctrine. This takes teaching. You've got to understand the plan of God. You have to recognize that the plan of God is not about your personal happiness. It's about the glory of Jesus Christ. And a part of that's going to require you to be suffering because He suffered. It's going to require you to be tested because He was tested. It's going to require you to be matured in the faith, which is going to require tough things. So we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. This is our hupomene. All right, so now if you want to commend yourself as a servant of God the Father in much hupomene, this verse gives you a clue how that's going to happen. It's going to happen through the tribulations He assigns. That's what the load is that's been placed on your shoulder. Are you going to bear up? Are you going to abide? Tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which was given, who was given to us. And so here we see it. And this is the thing. This is like any endeavor in physical fitness, in running and swimming, in any athletic pursuit. How do you build up your endurance? It's not sitting on the couch watching athletes do their athletic stuff. You have to endure. You have to train. You have to suffer. You have to, right? No pain, no gain. You have to struggle. And since they're fallen bodies, it's not going to be pleasant. I wonder what Adam's workouts were like before the fall. You know? I think about strange stuff. All right. Over to 2 Corinthians then. This actually was introduced to us way back in chapter 1. Chapter 6 is the second use of hupomene in 2 Corinthians. But remember in 2 Corinthians 1:6, the reason why we're afflicted is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And by the way, I'm limiting myself only to the noun in this study. The verb is hupomeno, okay, to endure. And that's in 1 Corinthians 10, the stated purpose for why it is that the Father's faithful to test us, not beyond what we're able to endure. But with the testing, He provides the way of escape. Okay, that's the verb that's cognate to this noun here that we're looking at today. So if I don't hit some of your favorite endurance passages, come ask me about it. But I would venture that it's it could be the verb instead of the noun. We're only looking at nouns today. Or it could also be macrothumia, and we'll have that coming up a little bit later, the word for patience. Sometimes that's an endurance concept. But if we are afflicted, and we are, first class, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. Remember, this first chapter was all about how the Father comforts us and we can then become vessels of comfort for other people. All right? We had a prayer time this morning where we learned about a suicide and we were praying for that, praying for the family members. My prayer is that someone, the Father, will have someone equipped and suited to come alongside who has already been comforted in similar circumstances. And we'll be able to come alongside and be able to comfort now that there's this additional need. Okay? All right. I think about Jack Vail when his wife was killed in that store and how there was a man the next aisle over that was right there to come pray with him. He was in one of these Home Depot kind of home improvement things and some tiles came crashing down from 30 feet overhead. And his wife was crushed 10 feet, 20 feet from him. So he saw her die right there before his eyes. But the very next aisle over was an older believer in Christ, an older man, a widower, a man who had dying grace and understood it, came and held his hand, prayed with him. Powerful. And so we see it here. All right, chapter 6 is the passage we're looking at today. Chapter 12. You're going to notice a lot of ties between the present chapter of study in chapter 6 and then the subsequent development in chapters 11 and 12. So don't be surprised if we do a lot of flipping to chapter 11 and chapter 12. And it says in 12:12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all hupomene, with all perseverance, by signs and wonders and miracles. We'll develop that more thoroughly. That's still 2 years away. But when we get to that point of time, rapture pending, this passage needs some work. And we have to develop it out thoroughly because I believe this passage is one that the Pentecostals can't deal with. Because the signs and wonders, they're big on signs and wonders. They thrive on that. They love it. But they fail to identify that those were designed to be the signs of a true apostle. And with the perseverance and endurance of what the apostles went through in the first century, they were all martyred. All right? We're not in the apostolic age. The apostles were for the laying of the foundation. At some point, you got to quit laying foundation. You got to put up the building. I'm hoping right now we're at the rooftops. We're putting on the trim, we're putting on the gutters and the weather vane and maybe a satellite dish on top, whatever. We want the final touches on this rooftop so the church can be complete. We can hear a trumpet and go home. It makes no sense that we'd be laying foundations 2,000 years later. So we'll work on that. Finally, the last sample of hupomene we'll look at here today is Colossians 1:11. Colossians 1:11. So in much endurance, we must commend ourselves as servants of God. Colossians 1:11. Again, I think this is another neat passage, kind of like that Romans 5, where we've got a description of the Christian way of life given here in a capsule. Paul says he's thankful for the Colossians and he's heard of their salvation, and so he's praying for them and asking in verse 9 that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. That's the Christian way of life. Say, okay, I'm saved now. Now what? I have eternal life. I'm not going to go to heaven when I die. Well, guess what? There is work to be done. We're saved unto good works, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We should walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. And then verse 11, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all hupomene, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So a neat thumbnail passage that gives us a description of the Christian way of life. All right, endurance. In much endurance, commending ourselves as servants of God. And here's what we have to keep in mind as we endure. We have to endure as servants. We cannot allow ourselves to get prideful about how well we're enduring, about how well we're bearing up, thinking about how long a test is going. And I'm handling this test pretty well. Yeah, well, get prideful. Okay? You start thinking that you're handling it pretty well when you think it's just about over. You didn't realize you're only halfway through, or 10% through, or 5% through. Yeah, how well do you think you're handling it if this is a test that's going to last for the next 45 years? Oh, wait a minute. Maybe I'm not handling it so well. We have to commend ourselves as servants of God, that this is a circumstance of testing God the Father has placed in my life, whereby, in which, all right, I can operate as a deacon servant minister of God the Father in this ministry of reconciliation. Meaning, this endurance is designed to allow me to have a reconciling impact with this lost and dying world. And somewhere out there is an unbeliever that's watching what I'm bearing up under. And he's watching to see how I handle it. And he's watching to see why I don't bail, why I don't give up on the Lord, or give up on the Bible, or give up on my marriage, or give up on my church, or give up on whatever. There's an unbeliever that's watching. And so in this endurance, I need to make sure that I don't fail to commend myself as a servant, deacon, servant, minister of the reconciling ministry of God the Father. That's the point. And we're going to make that point 26 times. Okay? With every single one of these points of study. And is this list exhaustive? These 26 items, are these exhaustive? No, because the heading at the top says in everything. And everything is an infinite number. Okay? So I don't think that these 26 items are exhaustive or all-inclusive. There are, you could add to the list. Okay? And whatever it is that you add to the list there, say, all right, in this circumstance, this is part of the in everything. I want to commend myself as a servant, a diakonos of God the Father in the ministry of reconciliation that He entrusted to me. And sometimes it's just a change of attitude. What did Christ say? Not my will, but thine be done. How many opportunities do we have to say the same thing so that we can endure? Because if we had our druthers, you know, get rid of it. I don't like that. It's not pleasant. It's not fun. Father didn't ask me if it was pleasant. He asked me to endure. And that's the point. All right, the second item. Tribulations. Now, this is Philipsis. It's the same Philipsis we just read in Romans 5:3. It's the tribulations that produce the hupomene. So both in the hupomene and in the Philipsis, we should be commending ourselves as servants of God the Father. And so they can feed into one another. More tribulation, more endurance. More endurance, more tribulation. What a delight. So, well, I don't want more. Can I just have enough? Just, you know, what's the minimum? Okay? You know? As church age believers in the age of grace, the language of minimum is not in our vocabulary. That's law. That's Old Testament. You know, think about tithing and the mandatory 10%. In grace, It's not the have-tos. It's not the minimums. You know, well, I have to. It's the minimums. I must appear before the temple 3 times a year. That's the minimum. And grace, I'm in the Holy of Holies 7 days a week. 365 days a year. Day after day, as long as it's called a day. It's not about the bare minimums. It's not how much do I have to. It's how much do I get to. How much do I want to? Why so little? And the same thing should hold true here for the tribulation. Why am I tested so little? Why do I have such little affliction? The Father's promised not to test me beyond that which I can bear, okay? And sometimes I wonder on that, but he is faithful. So there again, put the picture up there for you. The bulk of, that's pretty well in half between tribulation and afflictions. The idea of being with Philebo is that it's a pressure term, okay? It's like you're being squeezed. Someone's pressing from the left and something's pressing from the right, okay? Your boss is hitting you at work and your wife's hitting you at home and just life seems to be squeezing. That's the verbal imagery for the word. And so it refers to all the anguish we go through and the persecution and distress. There's other minor ways that it gets translated depending on, in some cases, it's idiomatic based on other words that are around it. But this word is the word for the age that's going to come after the rapture of the church. This is what's going to come upon the earth when the church is removed. The tribulation of Israel is called. The time of Jacob's trouble is the thlipsis. So there are two is where confusion rises. There's folks that think that the church has to go through the tribulation because they're failing to distinguish between the general tribulation that we all face in the course of our Christian walk. Yes, we have tribulation. In the world, we will have tribulation, of course. But that's not to say that we will go through the global tribulation that's designed for the Gentiles and designed for the Jews and the discipline of the nations. Big difference. All right. So not only we have in Romans 5, but again, we've got all this chain of verses here in 2 Corinthians, including the bulk of them there in chapter 1 that we studied when it comes to the Father's comfort. He comforts us in all our thlipsis, in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any thlipsis with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And I said a moment ago that ideally, I mean, it is best if the thlipsis is compatible or equal or corresponding, but it doesn't have to be. It does not have to be. Do you notice that? The Father comforts us in our thlipsis. We all have thlipsis of some sort. So that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, not just the identical one to what you're going through. Any affliction. And so you don't have to have a precise, exact, identical clone testing. I think it helps. Don't get me wrong. I think it is a particular benefit when that does happen. But the Father's comfort can apply in any thlipsis. And that's what we see there in verse 4. And again, down in verse 8, we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia. We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, to be ignorant of the conditional circumstances in which we've been tested, of the thlipsis, which came to us in Asia. I wish that more doctrinal believers would underline that book, or underline that verse, because I think that would promote greater prayer, greater fellowship, greater appreciation for the answers to prayer when they come. And I think there's an attitude on the part of some that, well, you know, this is between me and the Lord. He'll get me through it. And I don't want to overburden. I don't want my pastor to know I'm going through this. I mean, he's got enough on his plate already. He doesn't. I mean, he's so busy and he's studying all the time and he's got a wife and kids, and I don't want to overload him. The Lord will get me through this. Okay. And the problem is that when you choose, okay, yes, the Lord will get you. The Lord is faithful. Unless, of course, he's testing you for the purpose of teaching you how to, how to reach out in prayer and how to engage in the fellowship of the sufferings, right? Isn't it called the fellowship of his sufferings? Being conformable unto his death. All right. Yes, the Lord is faithful. He'll get you through it. And when he does, in your hermit endurance, you can have your hermit solitaire prayer of thanksgiving. And I will not be able to come alongside with the same joy and share with you in that thanksgiving. Sometimes people have told me after the fact, "Oh, Pastor, I had a great answer to prayer." I don't want to hear about the answer to prayer when I didn't hear about the request in the first place. You know what I'm saying? In this way, I'll explain. In the legitimate circumstances where the fellowship of that sufferings can be shared, okay? Understand, there are things that have to be kept private, absolutely. But in things that could have, would have, and should have been shared, then to be told in hindsight after the fact hurts. It does hurt. Because this was an opportunity that could have resulted. Look at verse 11 there. Chapter 1, verse 11. "You also joining in helping us through your prayers." There's a cooperation and tandem of ministry that takes place here. And these Corinthians couldn't do what Paul was doing. Not in Ephesus, not in Troas, not in Macedonia. But they could participate in prayer, as it says, "helping us through your prayers so that thanks may be given by many persons." We want to be able to multiply the thanksgiving and the praise. We want to be able to multiply the glory for Jesus Christ. Do I want just one thanksgiving prayer to go up to be just a tiny little bit of incense? Or do I want hundreds of believers praying with thanksgiving in a chorus where we're filling those bowls of incense, where the angels have to go fetch extra angels to bring in the extra censers of incense to pour them out before the altar there in the Holy of Holies? That's the point of what's being made here. Chapter 2, same circumstance. More Philippians in chapter 2. Paul says, "Out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears." What kind of a crybaby is Paul anyway? "Not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have, especially for you." The communication of this Philippians is educational. It's instructive. It's edifying. And I can appreciate that. Chapter 4 and verse 17. More Philippians. Where we understand, we taught this, whatever Philippians you go through is temporal. It's momentary. It's light. And it's producing for us the eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. It's going to come back in chapter 7. It's going to come back in chapter 8. The Philippians that we go through. And perhaps the worst part of the Philippians is that we fail to categorize it properly. We fail to classify it properly. God calls it momentary and light. And we get subjective about what we're going through and how we don't like it. And we start, in our minds anyway, we start magnifying it. And we make it longer than it really is, and we make it heavier than it really is. Because the truthful testimony of Scripture says it's momentary, it says it's light. You know, Christ says, "My burden is easy. Take my yoke upon you." If He's assigned it to us, then it's for our blessing, it's for our benefit, it's for the glory of Jesus Christ. When it comes right down to it, any test He's given you, you have to volitionally recognize it's His will for you to have that test. And He did not assign the test for you to immediately offer the prayer of "take it away." He's assigned that test for His purpose, to glorify His Son, to equip you to commend yourself as a deacon servant of God in this ministry of reconciliation. And so we see it here, 7:4. "Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting in your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I'm overflowing with joy in all our Philippians." Philippians can be joyful. It says, "Rejoice always. In everything give thanks." That includes the Philippians that we go through. And finally, chapter 8, verses 2 and 13. He makes known to them the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, and in a great ordeal of phillipsis, in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Macedonia, they didn't have a whole lot of money. Philippi had some, but they shared it with Thessalonica and Berea, and what they had they shared, but they didn't have a whole lot. And that's the glories of what God does. Grace abounds. It's a win-win circumstance. And we learn from the widow and the widow's mite and so forth that it's not the absolute dollar figure of the gift. It's the heart attitude behind the gift. The widow with her mite gave more than the rich man and all of the wealth that he put forth. Likewise here, the Macedonians in their poverty, they become a picture of Jesus Christ, who though he was rich for our sakes, he became poor. And I hope we can understand that as well. I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And they count that a blessing. In fact, it hurts them if they didn't know about it. Believers with a gift of giving that are looking forward to opportunities where they can serve, where they can bless, where they can glorify Christ. There's another circumstance where I think after the fact they find out about things too late and then it hurts. They say, oh, I wish I would have known. Oh, I had no idea. And so we see it there. Verse 13. This is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At the present time, your abundance being a supply for their need. And so there's the mutual reciprocal ministry there as it goes. Sometimes one direction, sometimes the other direction. All right, so we need to endure. We need to count every thalipsis as a testimony to our being servant ministers to God in this ministry of reconciliation. Am I being tested right now? Well, how is God going to use this thalipsis in His ministry of reconciliation that He entrusted to me? I want to commend myself as His deacon servant in this ministry of reconciliation, and this thalipsis, this test, this affliction is going to be a part of that. So what unbelievers watching, what's going on, and how can this testify? All right, the third item. Ananke, necessity, hardships. A-N-A-N-K-E. Ananke. Necessity, hardships. This is like an intensification of phillipsis. This is pressure on both sides or on every side squeezing you into a no-way-out corner. Into a no-way-out corner. It's used idiomatically in a number of contexts, including in some of the have-to languages of Scripture. God wants us to minister in the want-tos, not the have-tos. Under law, of course, there's a lot of have-tos, but in the church age, we have the want-tos. Each one of us must give here in this chapter, not grudgingly or under compulsion, but willingly. God loves the cheerful giver. And this is the vocabulary that gets used in a lot of the necessity expressions or the have-to expressions. Beyond those, though, this is a term that gets used in the language of hardship, in the language of where there is just really, there are no answers. There's no way out. You're in a corner. In these circumstances as well, is there a way out? Is there a way of escape? Of course there is. He's faithful. He's put you precisely where He wants you. Precisely where He wants you. All right. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 26 and 37. I think these are some of the translated distress there. I think that it is good in view of the present distress. It is good for a man to remain as he is. In other words, when a nation is under the maximum temporal life discipline and affliction, it may not be, you might be smarter off not getting married, surviving in the times of difficulty. Then verse 37 of the same chapter. He who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint or hardship. That's the term that we have there. Chapter 9 and verse 16. If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. That's the ananke. woe to me if I preach not the gospel. So in a lot of these cases, ananke is used of the compulsion, of the necessity. 2 Corinthians 6:4 is our passage. 2 Corinthians 9:7 and 12:10. 9:7, each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves the cheerful giver. But then a use that relates to hardship in chapter 12. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses. I believe that's the ananke there. With persecutions, with difficulties. Actually, that one could be the ananke there. I don't remember which one. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Then I am strong. Okay? When you're in the hardship of necessity, this will give you the idea what a tough animal this one is to sort out. Whoops. Where was my mouse again? There it is. How's that for a colorful wheel? All right. And you got a term that's used 17 times. And look at the variety of ways that it's used. Gives you the idea that it's hard to bring into English, or when you bring it across into English, it's going to be idiomatic in one sense or another. The idea of hardship with no way out is fundamentally akin to the idea of under compulsion, where you're bound and there's really no other option. This is what you have to do. This is what you must do when God places a compulsion on you, and there's no alternatives. There's nothing else for it. You just have to do what you have to do. Christ had to go to the cross. And the language says so. It was a have to. All right. So we have hupomene, we have philipsis, we have ananke. Let's knock out a few more. I'm going to give up on my mouse. My mouse may not like me today. Stenocorea. You know, last week, Wednesday, I had trouble with the mouse. And so I threatened it. I said that it was the button is getting old. I think the button's getting worn out. This was really happening. And so I threatened it. What I ended up doing, I went to a website where I was shopping for new mice. And I also went to the Dell support site where I was just checking. Maybe I got an outdated driver or whatever. I don't know. Anyway, so I start browsing this Amazon.com. I'm looking for new mice. And I think my mouse got scared. I said, wait a minute, he's going to replace me. He's going to, And so Thursday, Friday, Saturday, this thing has been a dream. It has worked flawlessly. Now I get back up here and it's going to start. It's the demons, I think is what it is, and the angelic conflict. Anyway. Now you understand the realm of my philipsis. I am so suffering for Jesus with a Bluetooth wireless mouth and a touchy clicker button. Jeepers. All right. Well, here's a mouthful. Stenocorea. 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 The first O is the short O, omicron. The second O is the long O, omega. That's why I put the vertical bar across the, or the horizontal bar across the second O there in the transliteration. Stenocorea. Stenocorea. Only has four times in the New Testament. They're right here in Romans 2:9, Romans 8:35, 2 Corinthians 6:4, and 2 Corinthians 12:10. Those are the only four uses in the entire New Testament for stenocorea. Distresses. All right? Distresses. And that's what we just read there in 12:10. Content with weaknesses, insults, with distresses. Stenocorea. With insults, with persecutions, with difficulties. That was the previous one then, the ananke. Romans 2:9, Romans 8:35. Grab a couple of these. If nothing else, just reading through this sample of verses will encourage you to understand that hardship is good. It's normal. It's to be expected. It's what the Father's assigned for us. If you don't have some endurance, tribulation, affliction, distresses, If these things aren't going on in the moment, ask yourself, why not? Why is the cosmos so evidently happy with what I'm doing that it's paving the road pretty smoothly there? All right, Romans 2:9. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. There is no partiality with God. Romans 8, powerful passage. Because guess what? Stenocharia cannot separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. What is it that can separate you? What is it can cause you to lose your salvation? Well, this passage tells us nothing. Not one thing. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. There's no hardship. Nothing you go through. You see, it says in verse 37, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels, principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's powerful. How are you going to lose your salvation? How are you going to do something so awful? Well, guess what? You're a created thing. You're a thing present. Now, you cannot be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. The eternal life is eternal. It's eternal life. It can't be lost. Thank God for that. All right. Plague, phulake, akatastasia. Let's get a couple more. Plague. Oh, I didn't show you the chart on Stenocharia. That's not it. There it is. Stenocharia. Distresses is the bulk of the times, three of them, and then the fourth one is rendered difficulties. Then plague, beatings, wounds, flogging, beaten, beatings, plagues even. The plagues in Revelation are called plague. Yes, sir. Both. The words represent the actual translations, and then the colors are proportionate based on the number of times that they're used. Yep. So they are both usages and translations. All right, plague, beatings. Now, can I go back to that? I cannot. There we go. This is one that we have trouble with unless you've traveled overseas or done missionary work. I think the bulk of our Christian experience has been free from physical violence for the most part. All right. There's exceptions here or there, but beatings are not the rule in our society. Not physical beatings. Okay, you might take a spiritual beating, or I mean, there could be other mistreatment. But this is these are the actual beatings, and Paul says he even quit counting. He counted the times he was shipwrecked. He counted the times that he was flogged. But it came to the beatings, he says, times without number. Times without number. And understand that every beating is an opportunity to commend yourself as a deacon servant of God in the ministry of reconciliation. Every beating. Because who's administering that beating? A potential recipient of the gospel. Okay? How many times have believers been able to testify and their own persecutors come to faith in Christ? I mean, you can't count all the times that you read about in church history or in different opportunities and things. Even in the Bible record, you've got Paul, tremendous persecutor of the church, and then he himself gets saved. And so recognize, if you take a beating, if you take whatever hardship that happens. I almost got mugged in the Philippines. Didn't happen, but had it happened, whatever happens, whatever hard afflictions that occur, the physical beatings, those days may be in front of us. Our nation is getting darker. So understand, if and when that does start happening, or maybe you'll start traveling and get to experience the joys overseas. All right. Each one is an opportunity. Last week was a missions conference, and I tell you, the stories, Eleanor Young was one. She was humbling, absolutely humbling. 4'7", 85 pounds, a giant in the faith. And the Lord struck her with polio when she was 5 years old. And this crippled woman went to Papua, the western half of Papua New Guinea in the Indonesian province of Papua, and ministered among the, I can't pronounce the tribe name, it starts with a K, ministered there for 17 years, and actually had to be medically evacuated again when a post-polio thing, a follow-up polio thing struck her later in life, in her 60s, and she went back. But anyway, she did go back a couple years ago when they received delivery of their New Testaments. And she was a part of the Bible delivery in their tribal language. And just a real hero. She gave us a report for an hour on the different things that they went through there. And the people that she ministered with, including those that were martyred for their faith. And the beatings. This other woman, or her husband, was murdered. And they were both there for the Bible distribution. The beatings that were in Venezuela were spoken of. Brett Nasworth is the new director of VMI, replaced Bob Thompson there, and he communicated some things, including mouth-to-mouth and CPR for a guy that ended up dying, and horrible, horrible things. Beatings. Is this what the Father's going to ask of us? Can we not only turn the other cheek, but give the gospel to the one so beating us? Can we commend ourselves as deacon servants of God the Father in this ministry of reconciliation? Or are we going to respond in the flesh? Are we going to respond in cosmos wisdom and return fire? Right? I mean, if we're going to simply hit it with an eye for an eye mode and vengeance is mine because the Lord's too slow, what are we truly doing as ministers of reconciliation? We're not. We're forsaking the ministry of reconciliation. We're actually flipped to the other side of the coin in the give offense category. We can't do that. We have to commend ourselves. That includes in the beatings. All right. And then the last one I'll give you today is the imprisonments. Fulake. Fulake is a guard or a prison or a barrier or a, we get prophylactic. Fulake. Sometimes it refers to the institution itself, the facility itself. Paul and Silas were thrown into a jail, and we got imprisonments there too, or the times without number, and the circumstances that Paul testifies to. 2 Corinthians 6:5, 2 Corinthians 11:23. And having worked in a jail for 8 years, I start to wonder if part of that was training for days coming up. I don't know, but I tell you, I'd rather be in a Travis County jail than Turkey or Afghanistan or Mexico or Philippines or some of these places. Okay. And they're not pleasant places. You're in this tiny little dark room and it's wet and it's stinky and it smells and there's a little drain in the floor, and I probably shouldn't even illustrate anymore. They're not pleasant places to be. If you've ever been inside of a cell, for whatever reason. 2 Corinthians 11, this verse 23 gives us both plague and phulake. And I'm hoping that this class will strike a note. And when the day comes for difficulties and application to be made, that spending an hour with six word studies will be fruitful, not only on an academic basis, but in the reality of saying, all right, God's given me the teaching, now I got to live it. Now I got to live it. If, in fact, prison's coming up. What happens when Leviticus is a hate speech crime? They start taking pastors away for teaching Leviticus or teaching Romans or speaking the truth. I don't think those days are far away, to be honest with you. Are they servants of Christ? This is the testimony here where Paul says about his credentials. A Hebrew, the Hebrews, descendant of Abraham. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I am more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number. In fact, we got that labor term coming up as well, kapos. Imprisonments is our phulake that we got here on the screen right now. Beaten is our plague that's on the screen right now. Times without number, often in danger of death. Danger of death. And I love the fact that when the adversary threatens us with death, that's the worst he can do. Right? For those that are redeemed, what power does he have in this power of death? Only the power we allow him to have. Five times I received from the Lord, from the Jews, 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. And that's before the axe shipwreck there on his way to Rome. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. Did he have his own Jonah experience? A night and a day in the deep? Anyway, we'll deal with this because he's got a long chain of external circumstances and he brushes them off the table in verse 28. He says, apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Shepherding a flock. Now you're talking affliction. Okay? Shepherding seven flocks plus the seven shepherds. Now you're talking, I can't imagine what apostles went through to have multiple flocks, including shepherds. You know, sheep can be hard-hearted or hard-headed, and pastors more so. And Paul had to deal with all these pastors and these churches. I find it interesting. All right, well, we got through six of them. There are 18 of the ins, there are two of the buys, and there are six of the as's. So we'll come back on Wednesday and knock out a few more. Father, thank you for your truth, for your faithfulness. Thank you, Father, for what it is that you would have for us to do as your servants, as your deacon servants, Father. You've entrusted to us this ministry of reconciliation, but Father, ultimately, you're the one doing the work. You are making the appeal through us. And so it's our delight, Father, to be the tools in your hands. And Father, if that means affliction, if that means persecution, well, so be it, Father. We're the tools. The hammer doesn't tell the hand where he wants to pound. Father, we're the tools. And we thank you for it. We thank you, Father, for your truth in Christ's name. Amen.